On our laps, we have Bibles and notebooks, and you can go home and you can go to your bookshelf and you pull off a book and you can actually look at a book and read it. And we take for granted the ability to read and to write, and although it hasn't always been all the way throughout history, you imagine just going up to a cow in the field. And if you actually tied a pen onto its hand or just opened the book and tried to teach the cow how to read, tried to get the information across. I know Adele always says you look into the eyes of a cow and you find there's nothing there. And it's about like that. But any animal, quite frankly, a dog, to try and teach it human things. And it just is not human. They've done the experiment, which I brought out before, of having a chimpanzee that they actually reared as a young baby. And they reared this chimpanzee, put it in nappies or diapers for all of you sitting in the United States, and they reared it as one part of the family. And the conclusion of the experiment, which is all it was that he was he wasn't intelligent, but I think it was basically, he would beg for things, he would ask for things, but he was always food-oriented. It was always just like an animal, like a dog, like any other creature, except one, and that is a human being. And a human being has a spirit essence with that human being that gives it, or gives him, or gives her, the ability to think as a human being, the ability to understand. And yet, you know, why is it so different? Like, there's got to be a spiritual component that is there. What Mr. Armstrong brought out in an article in The Plain Truth in 1982, in June, July 1982, entitled What Howard Hughes Did Take With Him When He Died. So he's talking about the spirit in man, he's talking about how the spirit returns to God who gave it. And he mentions in there, he says, the Holy Spirit of God does not teach or impart spiritual knowledge. Now notice what he says, the Holy Spirit of God does not teach or impart spiritual knowledge. Such spiritual knowledge must be revealed or taught by God, His Word, or the ministry. So it's got to come from another human being, from His Word, from somewhere else, somebody who's got to teach. In like manner, the human spirit does not reveal or teach material knowledge. Again, if you go, as far as a human being is concerned, you've got a notebook on your lap, you're taking notes, but where did you get that? Was that purely from the human spirit that gave you the information as to how to take notes, how to read? Obviously not. You had to sit down and learn, but it was the human spirit that enabled you to learn. It says, in like manner, the human spirit does not reveal or teach material knowledge. Such knowledge enters the brain through the eye, the ear, or other of the physical senses. Such knowledge may enter the brain of a cow or a chicken in exactly the same way, but it will not have any comprehension of it. Spiritual knowledge may be taught to a highly educated, successful PhD, but without the Spirit of God dwelling in him, he will have no more understanding or comprehension of it than a chicken will of having understanding of philosophy when taught by a PhD. So the understanding of spiritual knowledge is likened to that. It's likened to the same understanding of human knowledge. Human knowledge, we've got to go into a class, we've got to actually be taught. And in spiritual knowledge as well, we've got to go into a class and we've got to actually be taught. He says, as the human spirit gives comprehension of materialistic knowledge when taught, so only the Holy Spirit within a human gives comprehension of spiritual knowledge if and when such knowledge is taught, read, or heard. So the knowledge, that when you're looking at spiritual knowledge, and that's what I would like to talk about today. So I want to talk about spiritual knowledge, in particular, how we get it and the way in which that we actually get access to it. But the areas I want to go into is the fact that, first of all, I want to talk about this, the thing that Mr. Armstrong brings out, the fact that this spiritual knowledge is like the knowledge of man. The fact is that the spirit in man and the spirit of God is very similar in the way it operates. In that regard. Now, there are other areas that the Spirit of God operates. I mean, it's through the Spirit of God that He made all things. There are many, there are certain gifts of the Spirit that are given to individuals. But I'm talking about spiritual knowledge and the way that spiritual knowledge is comprehended. And to understand that, you can understand that spiritual knowledge does not come by a process of osmosis. It's not something that we suddenly wake up with and we've got this sudden flush of spiritual knowledge from nowhere. It doesn't work that way. That spiritual knowledge is understood, and primarily the source of understanding is this book. So first of all, I want to talk about the parallel between the knowledge of man and also the knowledge of God, and the way in which the two are very similar. Secondly, I want to talk about how spiritual knowledge flows down from God. It comes from God himself. There's a structure to it. Thirdly, I want to talk about spiritual knowledge as seen in creation, because there is an element there that the human mind, without the Spirit of God, can actually understand. But it's understanding it of a physical thing. It's something that's been done, been made by the Spirit of God. And the creation is made by the Spirit of God, by the breath of God, by the Word of God. And it's certain things that the mankind should be able to understand. And in that sense, it's a type of spiritual knowledge, but it's not really the type that is mentioned over in 1 Corinthians. Fourthly, I want to talk about how spiritual knowledge reveals false teachers. Once we understand what the Word of God really says, we can see false teachers, we can see false teaching. And the Spirit in us allows us to actually be able to determine whether somebody is speaking correctly or not. Fifthly, I want to talk about spiritual knowledge, how it needs meditation. How it needs meditation with, you take this book and you understand the words of this book, but you've got to sit and let it digest. Meditation is the way in which that is done. And the Spirit of God can then work on that with the Word of God. And finally, I want to talk about how spiritual knowledge must be put into action. Because that really is something that, without action, it's of no real value at all. Without action, it's going to atrophy. So let's have a look at this scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And just understand, because this is what Mr. Armstrong was referring to in that article. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see here, let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." See, Paul was imparting spiritual knowledge to the Corinthian church. But he didn't use flowery language. He didn't use techniques to try and bamboozle them. But he says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, it's the power of God in the Spirit that is in him that enabled him to then convey that spiritual knowledge to the Corinthian church. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And as we'll go on and see, the spiritual knowledge flows down from God. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are being perfected," probably a better translation, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or the rulers of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory." So as far as the world is concerned, they have no concept. They have no concept of this day that we're keeping today, this last day of unleavened bread. It says, "Which none of the leaders, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." So it doesn't come by a process of osmosis. It doesn't enter into the heart of man in that way. "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Now it says God's revealed them to us. Now if I was to say to you, well, I'm going to reveal what type of suit I'm wearing, how would I do that? How would I reveal what type of suit I'm wearing? Well, what I'd do is I'd pull it back, and it's somewhere here. It comes from Burton's. And so, but it was there all the time. It was there. All I had to do was to peel the jacket back and allow you to see, to be revealed, what was hidden. And in the same way that it says, "Eye hasn't seen, ear heard, and has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." They can't see it. It's unrevealed. It's not there as far as they were concerned. "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." The Spirit doesn't actually teach as such, but the Spirit enables the teaching to be understood. It enables that teaching to be understood. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Even the deep things of God. The fact that Mr. Armstrong was able to go into this book and be taught by this Word of God. It was the Word of God that taught him. But it was the Spirit of God that guided him. So it was a living Word that was actually teaching him. It was Jesus Christ himself teaching him. So God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So how can we understand the things? How do we read these words? Well, somebody has taught us to read. But how do we manage to understand the teaching? Well, because of the spirit in man. The spirit in man gives us the understanding. The understanding and being able to understand the teaching, but it still had to be taught. So except the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And it's the parallel is being given there between the two spirits and the way in which those two spirits work and how the similarity is there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The teaching comes from God, but we know it because we've been given his spirit to give us that comprehension. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul was speaking and giving them instruction, giving them new knowledge, giving them information, comparing spiritual with spiritual, and that is the way in which he was teaching. He was teaching from the spirit that was in him, was giving him the information. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. It's like a cow or a dog and trying to teach them human things. The Spirit is not there. The intellect is not there. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit has got to be there for that process to take place. But the teaching, it comes from this Word. It comes from God. It comes from revelation. It comes from another source. The teaching is coming from God. Now, this is important because as you go to 2 Peter, if we go to 2 Peter, you find here in 2 Peter, notice, pick it up in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, to hold on to the things in 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold on to the things that he's just been talking about, the spiritual things, the spiritual knowledge that he's just been talking about. For we, that was Peter, as we'll come on, James and John. James had already died at this time, but Peter and John were the two apostles left who had actually seen the vision of the world tomorrow. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they were being taught by Christ personally. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was there actually listening to that voice. He was there listening as Christ instructed him and gave him the instruction. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed, you listen as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, this is revealed knowledge. This is spiritual knowledge. But it's coming from the Spirit of God. And it's coming actually from the Word of God. It's coming from the living Word of God. It was Jesus Christ that gave him that spiritual knowledge. But he was able to comprehend it. He was able to have it and be able to then pass it on because of the working of the Spirit of God within him as the chief apostle at that time. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And this is what people seem to lose sight of. It's got to be revealed. If it's not revealed, we lose sight of that. We start to go off on our own way and we start to have all these ideas that are flowing into our minds that we feel is coming from the Spirit of God. And this is what happens. This is what happens in so many cases. We don't understand that, no, it's not coming from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't teach. The Spirit of God enables us to understand. God himself has got to teach, and he teaches in a certain way. He teaches in a certain fashion. For the prophecy came not of it in old time or any time in that sense. As it says in the margin, it says of any time, by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God, using the Holy Spirit, moved them. The Holy Spirit allowed them to understand it. But in some cases, in the case of the Old Testament, they didn't understand at all. Look at Daniel. He said, you know, and we were astounded at the vision, and yet none understood it. And when he was talking, I think it was about 70 weeks prophecy, he mentions that. But it is vital that we understand that it's not for private interpretation. The human spirit alone is not going to understand. It's not going to comprehend. And not only that, but even with the Spirit of God, it's got to be specifically taught. We've got to be able to take this book, and if we come up with something new, which has not been revealed as far as the church is concerned in the past, we are saying that God is dealing with us directly, overthrowing what went before. That's really what we're saying. Because of the way the Spirit of God works, the way that spiritual knowledge comes into our minds, and the way what it says over in 1 Corinthians 2, we just read, it's the same process as the Spirit in man. The Spirit in man has still got to be taught. It's still got to be taught. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So this is going to be, what he's going into is going to be a problem for the end time. It's going to be a problem during the end time. And in this book of 2 Timothy particularly, Paul is telling Timothy the various bits and pieces that he needs to know and needs to understand as the apostasy really takes hold, because Paul was about to be executed. Paul was about to be executed. What he was doing, he was actually bringing in manuscripts, and he was editing the manuscripts that he'd written, and he was then sending them back for John to do the final canonization. And so it was vital that this information, if you like, is preserved. This is what he was being sent back to the Greek area, because in the Greek area around Asia Minor and Greece, the manuscripts were going to be preserved for thousands of years until we've got them today. That's the purpose of this. So know this to us today, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, and they'll be, you know, having really problems with that. And as it says in verse 13, it says, "Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They're not going to understand the need for revelation and the way in which that revelation is given. "But continue you," he's talking to Timothy now, he's giving him instructions as to what he needed to do, "continue you in the things that you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learnt them," understanding where that revelation came from. "And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or is God breathed. It's come from the Spirit of God originally. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That's where the spiritual knowledge comes from. It comes from the Scriptures. But it takes the Spirit of God to understand, to be able to comprehend them, to be able to get the mind round. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead in the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word." In other words, take this word that you've been given, this spiritual knowledge, and give this spiritual knowledge, give this word again to other people, to individuals. "Preach the word. Be instant, be on top of things, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," sound teaching, "but will after their own lust, they'll heap themselves teachers having itching ears." And the teaching that they've got is against the spiritual knowledge that God has got, that God has given. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables." So, when we're looking at this subject, And we're looking at the subject of how spiritual knowledge comes about. We need to understand that it doesn't come about by, out of a clear blue sky, waking up one day and saying, right, I've just got this wonderful revelation, it's thrown away all that Mr. Armstrong understood previously, or this particular point of Mr. Armstrong previously, and it's just come to me. No, it's got to come from God. When anybody that says that, anybody that comes up with something like that, is effectively saying that they have more clout with God, if you want to put it that way, than Mr. Armstrong himself, than the way in which God revealed the things that it, that were revealed at that time. Because it does. Spiritual knowledge flows from God down. Turn over to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. And just remind ourselves what it says here in John 1. Because the way, remember, here is John on the Isle of Patmos, probably, writing this particular account of what he recalls, and probably had notes and things that he'd had. He was been in France, as far as we understand, in the area of Gaul, probably until Mary, the mother of Christ, died. And then he came back into the area of Asia Minor and finally found himself on the Isle of Patmos. And he began writing this, and he put the whole thing into a context, which is somewhat different from the other gospel accounts. This particular account of Christ, he gets to the heart and core of who this individual really was. Who this individual was that actually walked and talked and taught and gave spiritual knowledge to the apostles, starting the very New Testament church. And he left this for us, and again, under inspiration, he himself was being inspired. He himself was being guided by God. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very thinking of God himself, yes, but both these two individuals were right at the very beginning. And as it says here, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's the only way that I can understand time, is that time, I understand, must have been made. And the one that made it was Christ. So at the beginning of time, there was two individuals. There had to be two individuals at the beginning of time. And there is no before that. You can't get a before that. So at that time, there is the God and the Word. And these two beings, all the, it says, look, in him was life. And the life was the light of man. It allows you to understand knowledge. It allows you to understand what's important. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness just couldn't grasp it. It just had no clue, because the Spirit wasn't there to grasp it. The Spirit had to guide even these individuals that he was dealing with as apostles before their conversion. They still had the Spirit of God working with them, even though it wasn't in them. It was still working with them. And if we flip over to verse 9, it says, that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed in his name. Again, it had to have the Spirit of God working in the mind, allowing that mind to understand the Word of God, because that was the light. That is the light that shines, is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and it is the Word of God, spiritual knowledge, that then shines and gives illumination to the problems that are in this world. But as it says in verse 5, and light shone in darkness, where that Spirit was not available, was not active, and it couldn't grasp it. It just wasn't possible to grasp it. So it is, again, where's it coming from? Well, it's flowing from God the Father. It's flowing from God the Father. If we turn over a few pages to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, we find in John 12, let's pick it up in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. Here is the chain of command. Here's the chain of authority. Here's the chain down from which spiritual knowledge flows. It comes from the Father to Christ, to those that he sends, the apostles that he sends, and from them to the ministry, to the membership, and that knowledge then is able to be disseminated. But on him that sent me, in other words, him that apostolized him, and he that sees me sees him that sent me, because he's doing exactly the same thing as the Father would. I'm come a light into the world, that whoever believes on me should not stay in darkness. That's the spiritual knowledge that's coming down. It's coming down, notice, where is he coming from? It's coming from the Father. It's coming through him. And if any man hear my words and do not believe, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That was his purpose at that time. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, that same shall judge him in the last day. So the word is going to actually, the word actually given, the Bible is to judge, but where does that word come from? It's come from Christ, but it's more than that. It's come from the Father as it goes on. He says, I have not spoken of myself. It came from Christ, but he has not spoken of himself. And remember, this is what I'm talking about is I'm talking about spiritual knowledge. I'm talking about illumination. I'm talking about understanding that has been given to us, which of a type that is available nowhere else, that comes from no other source. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, as the Father said to me, so I speak. Again, notice where this knowledge is coming from. What is coming is coming out of his mouth, is coming out of Christ's mouth, is being given to the apostles. The apostles were also given a portion of the Spirit that was with them so that they could understand those words. But where was it coming from? It wasn't coming from Christ. It was coming from the Father, and the Father gives it to Christ. And it's this structure, this way in which the knowledge actually is given to us as well today. And it will be in the future. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. And understand just how this knowledge is going to come to the world as a whole. As it says in verse 9, it says, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. Is that because the Holy Spirit is going to be everywhere and everybody is going to go ahead and have this process by osmosis? That's not the way. That's not the way it works. Again, just as the Spirit in man has got to be taught, so the Spirit of God, yes, that will be everywhere, but it's going to have to be taught. And it says in verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. And it's from that Spirit that is in Christ, which will then flow out to the world. With understanding, with teaching. And because the Spirit of God will be then on the world and made universally available, the people will then have that knowledge and then be able to understand it. It's as if a switch has just been switched on. It's the same as if, Balaam's donkey, if you like, the switch was switched on and he was able to speak. Now, whether in fact it was probably a pure angel that was speaking through him, but for Balaam's donkey to have comprehension, let's take a real example. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was switched off, if you like, the spirit of man was switched off, presumably in him, and he became just like an animal. He behaved like an animal, digging up roots, and all he was interested in was food. He had no concept of fine wine or fine music or anything of any refinement whatsoever. But then the spirit was switched back on again, and suddenly he was able to understand. He was able to comprehend. Somebody would speak to him and he would be able to understand again. And here it says, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. And the world is going to be switched on at that time, and they will have the access to the Spirit, and they therefore will hear this spiritual knowledge, they'll hear this word, and for the first time be able to understand. And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, And he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness, the result of that, again, it's coming from this spirit that is in him, but he, remember, is God. He is the Word of God. He is the personified Word of God. He is the Christ. And he will then give the instruction to the world as a whole, and therefore impart the knowledge to them. And because the Spirit will be there, he will be able to understand. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So we see not only that knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is like the knowledge of man, it takes the Spirit of God to understand, just as it takes the Spirit of man to understand human knowledge. But also it's got to flow from God down. It comes from God. It actually, this word is not just a book. This word and the knowledge that is priceless within it has come from God. And the revelation has got to come from God as well. Now, there is an aspect. If we turn back to Psalm 19, there's an area that mankind is expected to understand. And here in Psalm 19, it gives the area that we all, with using just the spirit of man, should have a certain degree of knowledge about God that we should be able to understand. Every single human being on earth should be able to understand. And here in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So that we should be able to look up into the night sky and understand. And as our understanding humanly increases, so our understanding of this power, this Godhead, also increases. "Day to day utters speech." The fact that when the moon passes over the sun, it precisely fits, and so you can see the corona. The positioning of our earth in an outer spiral arm of the galaxy, so that we can actually see the heavens. You know, if we're nearer, just a little bit nearer into the hub of the galaxy, there'll be clouds of dust in space, and we couldn't get a good view of the heavens. So there are many areas that we can say, well, this is not just unusual, this is divine, this is divinely orchestrated. "Day to day utters speech, night to night shows knowledge." There's no speech or language where the voice isn't heard. You don't have to learn a new language to understand it. You can just look up and you can understand. "Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof." In other words, you can't get away from when you look up into the night sky, or when you look up into you see the way in which everything is in balance. And as I've mentioned before, there is the only understanding that they can come up with is that there is an explosion which occurred at the Big Bang, because everything is flying out from each other. But what kind of explosion is so precisely tuned so that it forms stars, it forms galaxies, and it forms planets, and it allows all of this to spiral out? And it had to happen right at the very first instance, in the first millisecond, microsecond, super microsecond, whatever you want to call it. When that explosion occurred, it had to be precisely right. And if it was just slightly more, it'd smash everything to smithereens. Slightly less, and the whole lot would just go back on itself. It had to be precisely right. Even the very space and the time in which it was then expanding into had to be mottled in a certain way, which we find it mottled in that way. If that were the case, I personally question whether in fact there was a Big Bang. I think the more likely that he said, "Let it be," and it came into being, and that gave the reverberation and the background radiation that we see today. But looking at the heavens, it should, from the smallest child that looks up in the heavens to the highest astronomer looking up in the heavens, we should be able to see that and then be able to understand the eternal power and Godhead. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Because it says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in verse 16, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. In other words, the spiritual knowledge that we've received is astounding. It is something which, you know, we should never ever be ashamed of in any way. For in that is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You've got to suppress the truth in unrighteousness in order to have the understanding or the lack of understanding that is there. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. With or without the Spirit of God, doesn't matter. With just the Spirit of man to understand human things, you still should understand that there is a Creator God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And mankind is without excuse. They're not going to get up there and claim that, oh, well, we didn't have the Spirit of God, therefore we can't understand. No, you can't understand spiritual things, but we can understand the physical things, and the physical things point to the spiritual. There's enough there for man to understand the internal power and the Godhead and the existence of that internal power and Godhead, and at least be honest and accurate with that. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. We turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. We see in verse 6, notice, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So at that time, there's going to be information given to mankind, and this is what it's going to say, saying with a loud voice, you fear God and give glory to Him, because they obviously hadn't been fearing God, they had not been giving glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, earth, the seas, the fountains of water, and there followed another angel. And so these things which are about to be destroyed, which are about to be affected by the events just about to come onto the earth, it's because when you look at this particular couple of verses, it certainly seems to be the fact that they haven't at least acknowledged what is the totally obvious, that there is a God, the eternal power and Godhead that is there. So when we're looking at spiritual knowledge, there is a degree of knowledge that you find within creation. And let's turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, it talks about rejoicing in the eternal, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And he goes down, the word of the eternal, verse 4, is right, and all his works are done in truth. And the direction of what he has done in the way of creation is concerned, it's coming from the word of the eternal. And we understand that it's the word, it goes on and explains, it says he loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the eternal. We should be able to see that within what we see in the world. By the word of the eternal were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All of them. Not just the ones who have got the Spirit of God, but the entire earth stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. And that really is what actually took place. We just read over in John 1, all things were made by that word. And without him was nothing made that is made. And it's the word of Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ that is eventually going to then be issued in the world tomorrow. the stem of a shoot growing out of the side of the stem of Jesse, that will give then the understanding, the spiritual understanding, the spiritual knowledge out, but at the same time make that knowledge comprehensible by the Spirit of God as well that is there. But as I say, it's not the Spirit that teaches. It will be coming from God. It is coming from the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that teaches, but the Spirit of God enables the understanding to be there. And it's coming from the Spirit of God to do the teaching as well. That also is important. Now, that same Spirit, that spiritual and the knowledge that flows because of it, the understanding of that knowledge that flows because of it, also reveals false teachers. You should be able to determine between the true and the false. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here in Ephesians 6, remember what it says in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. That you, why? Because that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now remember, when the Bible uses the term Satan, it means enemy. That's what it literally means. When it uses the term devil, it means slanderer. It means a word twister. That's what it means. And the wiles that you're standing against are the wiles of the devil, the word twister, the one who is a slanderer, that gets the words and warps the words, makes the words say what they shouldn't be saying. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now we wrestle. There are problems that we have from the human beings that will come into our contact with us. That'll come from human sources. But we're not really wrestling with that. We're wrestling with the spirits that are behind these individuals, that these individuals are plugged into. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in high places. That's where the real problem lies. And what I want you to notice, there are several things it talks about the whole armor of God, and I gave a series on the subject a few years ago. But I want to just highlight one thing. The one offensive article that is given in this particular section, in verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With that word, you're able to fend, you'll be able to not only fend, but you're able to cut and to, I wasn't going to give this now, but I think we can go to Hebrews. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Because it says in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear that a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now understand, where does faith come from? What is faith? Well, faith is confidence based on what? Based on the word of God. It's confidence in that word. It's confidence in the spiritual knowledge that we've gained from those words. That is what we put our faith in. And it goes down, it says, let us labor, verse 11, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall in the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened into the eyes of him, with whom we have to do. So in other words, that sword of the Spirit, it's a two-edged sword. It'll go in there, it'll cut through all the arguments. It allows us to get to the heart of the core of the problem. But it is the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to do that. So the contact with God that we have allows us to have that Spirit of God, but it is the use of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit that will cut through the various arguments. Now if we turn back to 2 Peter, in 2 Peter, where we were before, where it has been talking about with a more sure word of prophecy, in the end of verse chapter 1, that you should be listening to, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy didn't come at any time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on then into chapter 2. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So many are going to go down that route and going to listen to the words that are going to come out of this false source, these false teachers that are there. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. So feigned words, the words are going to come out there, but they're feigned. They're not coming from the spirit. They're coming from a different spirit, an alien spirit. But it's giving a masquerade. The masquerade is that it's coming from the right source, but it's not. Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. And he goes on that God didn't spare the angels that sinned, and he didn't spare the old world with Noah. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he delivered Lot. Then, as it says, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. In other words, he'll eventually come, return, and cause his word to go out, as we've just read in Isaiah 11. And that word, with the Spirit of God to understand that word, will give the spiritual knowledge necessary to sort the entire problems out within the earth and allow those problems to be not just corrected, but completely removed, completely obliterated. And here in 2 Peter, if we go into the next chapter, notice what it says. It says, this second epistle, beloved, now I write to you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. In other words, let's just remember, again, what's the context? Well, the context is to do with these false teachers, to do with these false words that are coming out. Well, this is the antidote to it. It says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commands of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. So it's coming from, again, where's this spiritual knowledge coming from? It's not from the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to understand it. But it's coming from the words. It's coming from the words that are flowing down from God the Father, flowing through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, illuminated within the minds of the teachers that God has placed there, and then they come down to us. That we're mindful of those words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commands of us, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, walking after what they want to do. And he goes on and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning of the creation. And that's exactly what they say. They do believe there is a creation. It was created at the singularity. The singularity occurred and the explosion occurred, and from that point everything was set. And it just so happens that this one singularity that just got every single number right within the entirety of the universe is the only reason why we're looking at it now, is because we happen to be have evolved to look at it. And every other singularity that has occurred over the almost infinite number of parallel universes, they haven't got anybody actually looking at them. And that's basically what they try and tell you. So everything continues as it was from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that it is by the word of God that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It is the word of God that created this. And to become so precisely tuned and to have everything is so precisely tuned as it is impossible without that word. Whereby the world then that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now we see this, as far as revealing false teachers, focusing on the fact that the Word of God is what actually created. And again, why do we keep the Sabbath? What are we keeping these holy days for? It's the Word of God that did the creation initially. It's the word of God that is in the process of creating his sons. And it gives a fabric and an understanding which fits what we see physically and allows us to comprehend what we... I don't know how many of you actually saw that clip that I sent last night. Many of you probably haven't. But I urge you to go ahead and take a look at that, because it gives it's an animated view of birth, and it actually strips one of the most moving things I think I saw of that is where the entirety of the woman's body is stripped down to just bare bones. All you've got is bare bones, and this child within it that actually then is moving, it is living, and so on, is actually being then coming out between the girdle of the pelvis. And but you know, have a look at it, because that incredible process to have all the systems in place that a sperm and an egg can get together and produce a child that is given to us, is got to be given to us to teach us, to allow us to understand the process that is going on now. And if it's through that word of God that these things occur, through the word of God that the heavens were made. And that same word has also predicted that we are going to be born into the very family of God as well. And therefore we are able to determine the false teachers from the true. If we go back to over the page to 1 John chapter 4, a scripture I've read a number of times, and it's worth in this context the fact that the spiritual knowledge reveals false teachers. We with the Spirit of God, we having the spiritual knowledge that has been taught to us to understand and to grasp, should be able to listen to what comes out of somebody else's mouth and determine what spirit it is coming from. As it says here in chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every breath." Every breath you hear when somebody talks to you and gives you information of a spiritual nature, it says, "Test or try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, this was the beginning of the real apostasy. It was well underway by the time these words were being written by John. He was in the Isle of Patmos. He was almost having to write in code to get some of the knowledge out, because the Samaritan churches were actually gaining precedence and overtaking the what was actually had been the Church of God in the past. "This is how you know the Spirit of God. This is how you tell. Every spirit or every breath that confesses," that's having the same word, "that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God." In other words, if the word's coming out, give the indication that here is the Christ in the flesh. Here is the words that are necessary to allow Christ to be in the flesh, allow the same brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Then you know that it's coming from God, because that's the purpose of God. That is the spiritual knowledge that we have that flows down from God. That's the gospel of God. And therefore, if it's leading in that direction, then we know that it's coming from God. "But every spirit, every breath that doesn't confess," that does not have the same word as Christ being in the flesh, as the one, and remember, who is Jesus Christ? They can change the understanding of Jesus Christ, but that's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about this individual that was with God the Father. All things were made by him, but then came to earth and had a perfect life, a sinless life, that lived a life without sin of any kind, as an example to us. "Any spirit that confesses, that does not confess, that does not have the same word, that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist," is working against the anointing. It's working against the having the same mind that Christ had, being a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. "That whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And Simon Magus was in the process of pushing the Samaritan religion at that time. "But you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The breath of truth, the breath of error. Because one is leading in a direction to become a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ, and the other is going somewhere else, wherever that somewhere else is. And that brother or sister of Jesus Christ is like Jesus Christ, is sinless, that is the aim, that is the direction, is to have a sin-free life. And these days of unleavened bread, it's essential that we understand that. So the spiritual knowledge. And how do we know what Jesus Christ was like? How do we know what that word is like, that living word? Well, this is the word. We've been given the word. We've been given the word and the revelation that went along with it. And we understand it from that word. And this is how the way in which the spiritual knowledge, this knowledge that we have here, and the understanding of the direction that knowledge is flowing towards a being who is going to be a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ, how we're able to therefore determine or make the distinction between true teachers and false teachers. Now, in order to do this though, in order to gain that kind of spiritual knowledge, in order to have it to the point that we are able to use it, it takes meditation, it takes thinking about it, it takes the application of the Spirit that has been given to us. Just having these words and memorizing them, going through them like a list of points and ticking them off, that's not what's called for. It's got to be digested any more than if you were learning how to write or learning how to read. You've got to practice. I always remember my music mistress, which I think I've told you before. I was only very young. I was probably about 8 years old. And one of the first things I remember is that she sat me down. She said, "Now, here is a pencil and here is a piece of paper." She said, "Draw a straight line by hand." So I drew a straight line. He says, "Now, okay, draw another one over the top of that." So I drew another one. He says, "Now do it 10 times over the top." And so I did it 10 times over the top. And I said, "Now just below that, draw another line just by itself." And so I drew another line. He says, "Now, the line that you drew by itself, here's an eraser. And just go ahead and erase it, rub it out." So I rubbed it out. He said, "Now try it with the other one." And I tried to rub it out. I couldn't, because obviously it had been gone over 10 times or however many times I'd gone over it. And I couldn't erase it. I couldn't rub it out because of going over and over. He says, "Now understand this, that if you get something and you practice it wrong, you will have a terrible job trying to correct that. But if you just do it, if you get it corrected early on, then you'll be able to erase it." And that was something that stuck with me all the way through from the age of 8, learning how to play the piano. Now, I still practice things which are wrong. But I think that was the reason why she was giving me the illustration. But spiritual knowledge needs meditation. It needs to go over and over in your mind. But to have that knowledge, you know, do what it needs to do, it's got to be right in the first place. You've got to have it right in the first place. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17, remember, we are kings in training. And Samuel, who added this section to Deuteronomy, when the people clamored for a king, he gave the spiritual direction. He gave the spiritual knowledge that is necessary for that king to be a good king. And it says here in Deuteronomy 17 and in verse 18, "And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites." So he's to sit down, go into the temple, get the book of the law, this book of the law, Deuteronomy, and hand write out an entire copy. There was no printing press. He couldn't go down the local store and pick up a copy of the Bible. There was no Bible. And yet he didn't get to hire somebody to do it. He did it himself. He went ahead and got that pencil and got that piece of paper and went over and over and over it. He wrote the thing out by hand. "That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Eternal his God, to keep the words of this law and the statutes to do them. He was to read every single day, meditate. And David did. Remember, Psalm 119 is written about meditation, about God's law, and how David extolled the law of God. And why did he extol that? Because presumably he had got a book of the Deuteronomy that he had copied out himself, and he did presumably read in that every day of his life. If Samuel had instructed him at all, and if Samuel was saying that, Samuel added that section into Deuteronomy, do you not think that he would have instructed David to do that? Of course he would. If we turn over to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, again, Joshua did follow the time of Moses very diligently. He was well trained by Moses. And it says in Joshua 1 verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass, the Eternal spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and one of the things that he said, is it says in verse 7, only you be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Now who is saying this? The one that's saying this is Jesus Christ, is the one that became Jesus Christ. It's the living word of God, it's the Logos. And why is he saying it? Because the Father is giving him the words to say to Joshua. He's saying, okay, and they're of one mind, and it was flowing down from God the Father and Jesus Christ to Joshua as the leader of, humanly speaking, of Israel at that time. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, to think of it. Now we have a supreme advantage. We have these words here. We have every single person who has got access to them. The words are there. They didn't have that, but they still, they memorized great swathes of it. So I suppose they did have an advantage to us. Because, you know, you as you're walking around the fields, you can carry that in your head. Well, the only way we do that is through the Psalms. And the Psalms allow us to sing in our heads and allow those words to come back to us. But this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. So it's not just for no purpose. It's not just for academic reasons. It's so that you can do all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Eternal your God is with you wherever you go. And this word, remember, it is the Logos speaking to Joshua here. It is the one that became Jesus Christ giving you these words. And we find also, if we turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Although these were compiled by Solomon, nevertheless, they too came from inspiration. All scripture, notice, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke and so on. All scripture, including Proverbs, including Ecclesiastes even. Although it is very much a lesson in how not to do it in some ways, the thinking of the human thinking applied to the subject. But Proverbs chapter 6, and in verse 20 it says, my son, and this really is the Father or God speaking to us, my son, keep your father's commandments and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them upon your neck. So in other words, how do you do that? How do you bind them continually on your heart? How do you tie them on your neck? Well, by meditating on them, by going over them, by thinking about them, by taking a verse and reading it and just spending the next 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes when you're doing something else, thinking about that, meditating on what it actually has to say. When you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Now we see here, just in that short passage there, how by meditation, by binding, by tying it around our neck, by binding them upon your heart, by making internalizing them, we're then able to be led through all the various aspects of life by those same words. Now it's interesting. Let's just take an example of somebody somewhere that the Apostle Paul, or in 1 Corinthians 9, how the Apostle Paul actually must have been meditating on the Word of God to be able to come up with this spiritual application of a scripture which has no bearing whatsoever to the application that he gave. And yet it's very clear that it does have an application to that he gave. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse 7, it says, "Who goes to a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and doesn't eat of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a man, or doesn't the law say the same as well? For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." Is God talking about oxen? Is the only thing he's thinking of is to take care of oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So he's using the scripture, you know, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and applying that to his own situation of being able to have tithes. Because remember, the tithe had to go to Aaronic priesthood at that time. And therefore, he's pointing out that no, the church had a duty to go ahead and provide for him, even on this basis, without the book of Hebrews, an understanding of what Jesus Christ is now doing. And final point I want to cover is that spiritual knowledge must be put into action. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We find here Christ talking to the disciples and talking specifically to the apostles and explaining how the Holy Spirit that was going to be coming on the day of Pentecost was going to be actually operating in their life. And here in John 14 and in verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. It's not just the Spirit, it is the fact that you'll keep the words because of that Spirit. The Spirit, like the Spirit of man, makes us understand human things. The Spirit of God allows us to understand God's word and God's knowledge, spiritual knowledge. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and we'll make our abode with him. But he that does not love me does not keep my sayings. And the word that you heard is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. It's flowing down of authority. It's coming down from the Father. It's coming down from Christ. That's where the spiritual knowledge comes from. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one called to the side, which is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things. It'll bring all things to your remembrance. How is it going to teach you? Well, this is how it's done. It'll bring all things to your remembrance. It'll allow you to open the scriptures and have an understanding of the scriptures that you never had before. Remember how Christ actually opened up the scriptures to them, opened up the understanding of the scriptures to them. Let me see if I can remember where that is. I think it's, if you keep your hand in there, turn it back to Luke 24, I think it is. In verse 26, he's walking on alongside these individuals that hadn't recognized him, and he said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" This is Luke 24:26. "And to enter into his glory." And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he showed them the scriptures. The Spirit of God that was guiding him allowed him to go ahead and do that. But they drew near to the village and they went in, and he manifested himself to them a little bit later. In verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. That's the three categories of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim. These are the three areas. The law, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. But he was revealing it to them. He was opening up their understanding. So if we go back to John chapter 14, it says, but the Parakletos in verse 26, which is the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This is how. You can go back and you can read in the scriptures, and the scriptures, but from the word of God, will be teaching them. And he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So this, the new covenant, the new agreement, the new understanding as far as the spirit of the law, and the application of that spirit and the administration of that spirit of the law to the very words of God that you have there in the Old Testament. And he will bring to your remembrance whatever I've said to you, and you will be able to understand that area as well. And why is, you know, what's the purpose of that? Why are things being brought to remembrance? Well, so that they can therefore be done. So that therefore people can be instructed, so that people can then actually do them. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That spiritual knowledge has got to be put into action. As it says in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now for us to do that, we've got to have the knowledge that was there as well. It's the word of God. That word of God is put into that mind. It gives us the direction that we needed, the way pointers, that's basically what we're talking about. It says in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that is in you. It's God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Now, how do they shine? How does that shine? Well, they're actually doing something, aren't they? Holding forth by having that word live in them, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Okay, I think what we'll do therefore is we'll go back, and I've left it behind, never mind, it doesn't matter. Let's just turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, and just recognize and understand what it actually says. Because this word of God, this spiritual knowledge being put into action in our lives, is going to result in us being able to be used in the future. It's coming down from God the Father. It's coming down from Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. But it's understood by the Spirit of God. And remember, this particular chapter, in chapter 66, is coming after a reverse prophecy. It goes right into the future about the new heavens and new earth in verse 17. It then goes back into the Great White Throne Judgment in verse 20. It goes back into the millennium in verse 21 all the way through to 25. And then it goes pre-millennium, the time that we are in today. And it says, thus says the Eternal in chapter 66, verse 1. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build to me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things is my hand made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal. But to this... And it says man in the King James, but it literally means this house, this residency. This house will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Why? Because the word gives the spiritual knowledge. That's where the spiritual knowledge comes from. The spirit gives the understanding, But the spiritual knowledge itself comes from the Word. And he goes on to verse 5. Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Why? It says, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to be coming out of the shoot out of the side of Jesse, who will bring about all these things. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Surely the earth shall be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Eternal? Rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. And we've seen the church go through some real rough times. But again, who is he addressing it to? And it says, to those, this man will I look, there's a poor of a contrite spirit, that has the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, but also that trembles at my word. It says, that you may suck, in verse 11, and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Eternal, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, and as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. This is the destination of all of us, that, as it says, are a poor and a contrite spirit, that have the right Holy Spirit there, giving the understanding, but also tremble at the word, which is giving the source of the spiritual knowledge. And when you see this, then your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Eternal shall be known towards his servants, and the indignation towards his enemies. And this is for those that he says, where is this house that you'll be built of me? It's those that are poor and contrite spirit and that tremble at my words.